Hey everyone, welcome to this week's sermon podcast of Be Church. Here, you can listen to our latest weekly sermons for your spiritual growth. We believe that this message will really bless you.
Amen. Come on, so I'm gonna speak out of Psalm 40 this morning. And I want to speak on actually just two processes, or there's three parts. But I wanna speak from, my title is From the Mess in the Mud to the Pierced Ear. From the mess in the mud to the pierced ear. And we're going to look at Psalm 40. So if you want to take your Bible to Psalm 40, you can go there. But you know, I believe that this is going to help us in our daily walk with God and how we see life. Because sometimes, you know, we walk and we have life, but we don't know what to do when you feel like you're in a mess or in a mud. And I don't know how many of you, but maybe some of you, you are stuck in the mud. It feels like you're in a messy season. You feel like you're in the mud. And David, we can read from Psalm 40, but from the previous Psalms and the previous places that he wrote from, you can see that David is actually very sad. There's no doubt that the Psalm 40 events was, or you know, it was inspired by events that previously occurred, that previously happened in the life of David. And there's many highs and there's many lows in our lives. Come on, we all experience that, isn't it? There's many highs and there's many lows, and even many highs and many lows that you can choose from Psalm 40. But Psalm 40 is not just what David wrote, it's also a messianic psalm, so it speaks about the Messiah. Speaks about Christ. And when we're going to look, we're just going to look at the first 8 verses of Psalm 40, but we're going to look at 3 things: the life of David, the psalm in our life, and the psalm in the life of Christ as a messianic prophecy. Amen. So let's read together Psalm 40 from verse 1. It says, "To the choir master, a psalm of David." We can, the background music, we can just drop a little bit. Thank you. It says, "I've waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry." I want to speak prophetically over you that God hears you. Just see yourself where you feel like you're in the mud, you're in a mess. "He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, and out of the miry clay, he set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, the wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering you have no delight, but you've given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." Come on. So we're going to look at that, and it's going to make more sense as we go through it. But God has got paths. Who of you desires that for your life? You say, "I want to follow the path of God. I want to walk in His ways. I want to walk in His path." So Psalm 25 in the New Living Translation says, "Show me the right path, O Lord. Point out the road for me to follow." Verse 10 says, "All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep His covenant and His testimonies." All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness. Come on, say steadfast love and faithfulness. But I can bet you that's not what all of us experience, is it? You don't experience all the paths of the Lord is steadfast love and faithfulness. If I ask you, you're going to say, "I'm experiencing a different road maybe at the moment. Maybe it's a gravel road or a rocky road, or, you know, a lot of potholes." Maybe you experience a different kind. And if you say, "All your paths," David says, "Show me the right path." In other words, there's other paths as well, isn't it? If he says, "Show me the right path," it means that not all of the roads are right. There's some roads that's not right. There's some roads that we shouldn't take. There's some roads that sometimes you're on a road because of yourself. Sometimes you're in a mess because of your own doing. Not the path of God, is it? Because you follow your own way. The word says, Like sheep, we all went astray, following each his own mind, following your own directions, your own will. And sometimes you find yourself in a path. That's why David says, show me your path, for your path is steadfast love. Your faithfulness, that's the one I want to follow. Show me, because not all paths are steadfast love and faithfulness. And David speaks here because a lot of stuff has happened in the meantime in the life of David. So he writes, I waited patiently for the Lord. Come on, those two words you don't like together, is it? Waited patiently. We don't like those two words together. Even separate, they are difficult. Waited and patiently. Now he puts them together and he says, I've waited patiently. And he says, he drew me up from the pit of destruction and out of the miry clay set my feet, making my steps secure. I want to tell you this morning that God announces a season where he's going to make your steps secure. Where he's taking you out of the pit of destruction, out of the mud, out of the miry clay, out of the mess. And he sets your feet on a secure rock. He sets your feet on a place where you are stable. And this is by his doings. What David speaks here of is because of his own mess. He knows that he has messed up, and so often we are in a mud and in a mess because of our own doings. Come on, that's me, ne? So often. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Here in these verses, God says, my paths, my ways. Who wants to learn the ways of God? Okay? If you want to learn, this is how you learn the ways of God, the paths of God. The paths of God are not learned through Bible college. Paths of God are not learned through theological degrees. The paths of God are not learned through listening to sermons. Okay? The paths of God are learned through pits, through the miry clay, through the crying out, come on, through the waiting patiently. The paths of God are learned through these things. That's how he says we learn the path of God. But then he says, but then he takes you and he puts you back on a rock. Puts you back on a place where you are secure. I want to encourage you as we look at the paths and the ways of God. This is what Jeremiah 29 says. Come on. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil. To give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and I will come and pray to me and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I love this part. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. I will bring you back to the place from which I send you in exile. Speaks of Israel was scattered, in a mess, stuck. How many of you are stuck sometimes? You don't know how to get unstuck. You know you are stuck and you know that you need to get unstuck, but you don't know what to do to get unstuck. And he says, these are the ways, but God says, if you seek me, I will be found by you. I want to declare, keep on seeking, because God says he will be found by you. You will find him. You will not be deserted. God's heart is always to redeem and to restore, to reconcile. Come on. God's going to come and always draw you closer again. But sometimes in our doings, that's the way we learn the path of God. That's why it says then follow him. So where do we find David? He's in a pit of destruction. He's trapped. There's nowhere out. And we don't know exactly the situation that he's talking about, but there's so many times that we can relate as people when we read that. We can relate because when we go through a place, Jeremiah, he's a prophet. He was literally stuck in a pit. Jeremiah 38:6 says that Jeremiah, they took Jeremiah and cast him into a cistern of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the guard, letting Jeremiah down by ropes. And there was no water in the cistern, but only mud. And Jeremiah sank in the mud. And Jeremiah sank into the mud because the king and the officials didn't like the message. They said, hey, he's only the messenger, but they didn't like the message. So they throw him in a pit and he gets stuck in the mud. And sometimes God, I have a message for you and you feel like I'm only the messenger, but the people don't like the message. And you feel like that when I'm following God, I'm just obedient, but you're stuck in the mud, isn't it? Can you relate? That you're like, I'm only doing that, I'm trying to follow that path. and now you're stuck. And David comes in this place. He says, I am in a pit of destruction, but you save me. He learns this. He says that he may have had this in his mind when he wrote the psalm because he feels discouraged. You see, there's a place where sometimes he's physically or emotionally so exhausted that he runs and he hides. Remember David following God, but he has to flee for his life from King Saul the whole time. So there's times that he gets so tired because he's running away. And I think one of the lowest points in his life was where he was fleeing Saul, that he had to flee to the Philistines, whose champion Goliath he kills. He kills, and he says, the man who defies the armies of God, he kills them. And now in a season, he has to run to them to be saved. He runs to the enemy. He has to act like a madman and let saliva drip from his beard to just preserve and save his own life. And who of you feel like that? That maybe you feel like I'm in the enemy's camp and I'm not acting myself. You're trying to figure out or just to save your life. But he says here that God lifts him up and put his feet back upon the rock. Eventually makes him king over Israel. God has got a plan for you. There's a part where we say, when you feel like you're going the dip. Who feels sometimes or feels like you're in a dip at the moment? Come on, I want to encourage you. I want to tell you, don't quit the dip. Don't quit the dip, amen? Don't quit, you're on your way out again. Don't quit the dip. Maybe spiritually he was in a mud and in a mess, even deeper when he fell into sin with Bathsheba. When he's at that place, that's, I think spiritually, that was the lowest point ever for him, being at that place. You know, there's so many things. That's why he says, I'm in a pit of destruction. He writes where his son Absalom tries to take the kingdom from him. He goes and sits, Absalom sits at the gate trying to intercept the people that comes for wisdom. He turns them against David. He's trying to win the hearts of the people. The son that he loves, turning against him, trying to take the kingdom for himself. How would you feel if your own child betrays you in a pit of destruction? What would you feel like? And he says here that he knows the pit of destruction. David knew the mighty clay. He says, I knew what it means to be trapped and sink down. But this is what he says. In the depths of despair and loneliness, where you feel isolated, where you feel that there's fear, maybe there's guilt, maybe there's the despondency, maybe you don't know. God says that I will find you. And that's where he starts with the psalm. He says, I waited patiently and God inclined his ear and he heard his cry. Come on, God's ear is inclined to you. What do we do? Psalm 143, David speaks of what do we do when we're found in a place like this? What do we do? He says, this is what he does. Psalm 143 from verse 3. For the enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore, my spirit faints within me and my heart within me is appalled. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that I've done, all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands and I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. You see where we get? There's four eyes. Did you hear it? There's four eyes that he does. He says this. He gives us insight of what he did to seek God and to get out of these pits. He says, I remember. Come on, say, I remember. He says, I meditate. He says, I ponder and I stretch. I remember the days of old. He remembers how God has been faithful, like Ebenezer. Thus far, God has brought us and he will take us further. Come on. Have a place like an altar or a monument of remembrance of how far God has brought you. How faithful God has been to your life. If God has said something, he will do it. So now halfway in the story, we start to fear and tremble and all this. God, where are you? God says, you're on the journey. When you're stuck in the pit, I will hear. I will incline my ear to you and I will save you and I'll put you on the rock. God's not done yet. If he says from the pit out of the mud to the rock, it means it's a process. God will complete. I remember, he says. Then he says, I meditate. So he digested, he chew over the word, he speaks of his word, he digests, he make it something that we reflect on for long periods. So he says, I remember, I meditate. Come on, do you remember God's works and do you meditate? Do you think or do you allow the enemy's thoughts to come and that it becomes the predominant thought in your heart and in your mind of just the fear and that what the enemy says? Or do you allow God to say, I will not be moved and I remember and I meditate on your word? And he says, I ponder the work of his hands. Ponder means to consider something carefully and thoughtfully. To consider it and to think about it. And then he says, finally, I stretch out my hands to God in prayer and worship. So you need to remember, you need to meditate, you need to ponder, and you need to come with a life that worships, a life that seeks him. And again, sometimes how often do we worship so that we can feel better? And he says, no, in my pit and in my miry clay, I remember and I ponder and I meditate and I worship so that you can be glorified and then you take me out of the pit. So God wants to take us out. Psalm 40, what did David do? Two things. He says, I cried out to the Lord and I waited patiently. So let me just speak on this. The result of patiently waiting is this. He put a new song on my mouth. Psalm 40 verse 3. A song of praise to our God, and many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. Are you making God your trust? Are your trust really in him? Or do you trust in your own efforts and your own understanding and your own ability to make plans? It's something to be humbled by God, but God wants you to be in his hands. God moves with his hands. God wants you. He says, for when you're in my hand, he says, nothing can take you out of my hands. One pastor explained it so beautifully. He says, maybe you're in his hand, maybe you fall over in his hand, but you're never out of his hand. Maybe you're in a pit and you feel like I fell over, but you're still in his hand. And he says, I will move with my hand. Amen. A new song is put in his mouth. David went through so many things, and I want to encourage you that God could be seen. You see, David goes through things, and I want to encourage you. That what you go through, have you thought about ever that maybe that what you go through is not just for you? Maybe that what you go through is not for you, but so that you can be strengthened. And do you know that people have eyes on you? They look at you. And that what you go through and the way you handle it and that what you do and your faith strengthen the faiths of other way around. The faith of others, not the faiths of other. The faith of others. Do you realize that? That your faith and the way you deal with things strengthen others when they look at you. They are lifted up. They are supported. There's eyes on you. They are observing what you do. So there's a testimony about your life. There's a testimony that you carry. So don't feel like I'm just lost. Keep on having faith. Keep on persevering, because God says that I will take you out and put your feet on the rock again. But sometimes what we go through is not just for you. What about Jesus, the Messiah? Think about Jesus. Think about what he has gone through. He's been in the pit of destruction. He knew all about waiting, the perfect time. He says he's prepared to be crucified, and he keeps on praying and says, Lord, if you, I want to do your will, but you know, if it's your will, remove even this cup from me. But he knows what God requires. David says this verse 3, many will see and fear and trust the Lord. That's your life, the gospel. People look at you, they will see and fear and trust the Lord. Is that a testimony that you can say? That can be reflected from your life? You see, I want to tell you that there's purpose in every pit. There's purpose in the miry clay that God allows you to experience. God wants you to get out stronger, but God wants to develop you. Because it says that we need to have godly character, Christ-like character. Have you realized that if you say Christ be formed in me, that it's going to be a process, and that whatever doesn't look like him, he needs to take away. He needs to break away. He needs to chisel away. Why are you so quiet? Come and say amen or ouch. Okay. Christ must be formed in us. And that's a process. It doesn't matter whether it's the life of David or Jesus' life or your own life. The path of God is the same. His ways are steadfast love, faithfulness. For David, for Jesus, for us. And I'll tell you the end result of going through the pit and the clay is this. He said, praise. There's commitment. There's happiness. There's intimacy. I want to speak quickly on the pierced ear, because he says something about an ear. So he goes and he says that there's a commitment required to walk in the ways of God. So there's a play that he says, all your paths are steadfast love and faithfulness. But when it's tough, when you're in the miry clay, when you're in the pit of destruction, it's easy to quit the dip. God says there's a commitment required for you to walk in the ways and in the paths of God. Come on. And I want to encourage you not to give up. That's why Paul says, run this race until the end so that you may receive the victor's crown. You may receive the prize. He says, when you, like a boxer, and you aim, he says, don't just hit aimlessly. Aim at the target. Have something where you work towards. It's going to take commitment. But Psalm 40 verse 6 says this, in sacrifice and offering you've not delighted, but you've given me an open ear. You've given me an open ear. The NIV says you've given me a pierced ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. And then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will. Oh my God, your law is within my heart. David knows, he says, God doesn't delight in taking sacrifices and offerings. He knows that these things cover sin temporary. That's not what God desires. Come on. David and Samuel says this, obedience is better than sacrifice. What's the sacrifices of God? Psalm 51 says, the sacrifices of God is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. He says, God, that you will not despise. Come on, a broken heart, a contrite heart, an open heart, a heart that belongs to God. See, God doesn't want our rituals and our religion. God desires your heart to obey Him. How many of us, we try to go around the mountain instead of, maybe God says, my journey for you is to go over the mountain, to go through the dip, to get across this, not to bypass it. You see, so often we preach the gospel to people and say that when you come to God, then that's where all the hope and the safety and the great things is. And we preach that all the suffering and all the things are gone when you come to Him. Instead of, we need to teach people that Paul says this, that we go through hardships. He says, James says, count it as joy when you go through all these things. He says, in every affliction, in every part, it says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. There's so many things, but we have to go through it. And Hebrews says this, the book of Hebrews says that we've got a high priest that relates to us. A high priest that can come and says that he went through all kinds of sufferings and tribulations and hardships for us. It says, so we don't have a high priest who's unable, Hebrews 4:15, to sympathize with us in our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted yet as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Come on, God knows. Because he also went through suffering. He also went through dips. Also went to a place where he feels like he's stuck in the clay. But then he says this, he introduces a person after saying that God doesn't desire just ongoing sacrifices. Then he introduces a person. David introduces a person, the Lord Jesus. He says, my ear you have opened. What does it mean? My ear you have opened. I'm just going to deal with that and then we're done. My ear you have opened. The Hebrew speaks of opened as to dig or to bore. To dig or to bore, like you're digging a pit or a well. So the NIV says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced. My ears you have pierced. Two things required to walk in the ways and in the paths of God is the opening of the ear for instruction and the opening of the ear for service. Two, instruction and service. You have to hear and then you have to do. Hear the voice of God and then you have to come and do service. But having a pierced ear, most of you would know, some of you would know, was a common practice. That's where Paul speaks about a bond servant or a bond slave, isn't it? Service has got to do with an assignment, isn't it? Service has got to do with your life has got an assignment. Come on. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you have a purpose, you have an assignment? You're not just here per se or to take all the fresh air from us. You are here with an assignment. Deuteronomy 15, verse 11 says, for there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you, he shall serve you for 6 years. So it's the law on a slave and being a bondservant and being set free. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you because of debt, he shall serve you for 6 years, and in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And when you let him go free from you, you shall not let him go empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally out of your flock, out of the threshing floor, and out of your winepress. As the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore I command you to this day. But if he says to you, I will not go out from you because he loves you and your household, since he is well off with you, then you shall take an awl, you put it through his ear, you're going to pierce his ear in the door, and he shall be your slave forever. And to your female slave, you shall do the same. So because of debt and crime and all these things, poverty comes and people become slaves. But God never wanted this slavery to be the same slavery as they have known in Egypt. So God comes in his provision. He says, I don't want the afflictions and the hardships and the things you go through to be permanent. Come on. Do you hear what he says? The pit and the miry clay says is not to be permanent. So God makes sure that there's provision, that is a way to rescue us, a way to redeem us. So God comes and he gives a law to set you free, to redeem you. In the seventh year, the Sabbath year, a slave shall go free. I want to come and announce that God speaks and says the freedom is coming. I want to announce to you that God says that there's a time where you can walk free now. That God doesn't keep you as a slave. That's not the heart of God. But that God calls you out of the place, the hardship, to say, I'm putting you on the path, on the rock that cannot be shaken, so that you can be free. So he says, but what if he loves his master? Do you love God? You see, he is our master. He says, what if he loves him? He says, if he loves him so much, when he's set free out of his own free will, we all have a free will. Out of your own free will, you can choose to become a bond servant. And he pierces his ear as a sign that he's bound. That he's a bond servant. That's what Paul says. I'm a bond servant. I love it. I had one day, I have a conversation with a man of God that ministers for over, I think, 35 plus years. And we in the conversation, he says, I had no choice. I'm a bond servant. And it just hits me. And I said, but you did have a choice. Because the process of becoming a bond servant is you are set free. And then by free will, you choose to become a bond servant. You did have a choice. But then you say, my life belongs to you. I come because he loves his master. And that's what David says. He is inclined. God loves us so that Jesus says, not just the ear, but I'll be pierced for you so that you can be set free, so that you can be redeemed, that you're not bound to sin and as a slave of sin, because he says sin was your master, but now I become your master because he loves us. He doesn't want us to be slaves, but he says this, he wants us to remain servants. And that's why Jesus says, I came to serve, but Jesus remained a servant. Hebrews 10:4 says, from verse 4, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings, again what David said, you don't please in sacrifice and offerings, the bulls or the blood of bulls and goats. And he says, Hebrews now, sacrifice and offerings you have not desired. He says, but a body you have prepared for me, in burnt offerings and sin offerings you've taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. Does it sound like Psalm 40? You have written in me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices or offerings or burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. And then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once and for all. Jesus didn't just offer his ear to become a bondservant faithfully forever to us. He gave his life, his body to be pierced. It was love that made that decision. And I want to say, we are also slaves set free. A bondservant speaks of one whose will is swallowed up in the will of another. One whose will is swallowed up in the will of another. Can you come to that place today and say, maybe I'm stuck in the mud, but I know this. God has got a hope and a future for me. That when I cry, he will incline his ear to me. But in return, God says, will you give your ear to be pierced? To become a bond servant, that you belong to me. Galatians 5, and then we're ending off, says this. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, let's just close our eyes. You see, Jesus came not to do his own will, but to do the will of the Father. And we are called to do the same. Even if the ways and the paths of God that we read about sometimes require a long period of waiting patiently. Obedience while you wait. The paths of God may travel through the clay, may travel through the pits, but it's all part of your training and your development as sons and daughters. But are you a son and are you a daughter? Because he says, God doesn't share his secrets with the slaves. He shares it with his sons. God wants to come this morning, and not just like that. He says, when you've gone through this, he puts a new song in your heart and in your spirit. And he will put your feet upon the rock. Jesus, we come this morning, for we know now that you are the rock of ages, the one that we build upon. You are the one, because of your faithfulness and because of your sacrifice and the blood and the once and for all sacrifice. It says that when you present yourself, he says, then you were given a name that's above every other name, and there's no other name. So we come this morning and say, like David, hear our cry, incline your ear to us. But Father, we actually want to rejoice and say, this pit of destruction, we know it's temporary. That you're going to take us to victory, to overcoming. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. Wherever you find yourself, just for 1 minute, then we're done. fix your posture and fix your heart and your mind this morning to say, I'm going to make the Lord my trust. I'm going to make the Lord my trust. He says, who does not turn to the proud, those who go astray after a lie, you have multiplied, O God, the wondrous deeds of your thoughts toward us, and none can compare with you. God has got wondrous deeds and thoughts over you. But say this in your heart and your spirit this morning, and you, Lord, I put my trust, and I will delight to do your will as your law is within my heart. Father, lead us. Holy Spirit, lead us to do your will and that which is pleasing unto you. We give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yeah, come on, let's give God praise.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to know more about who we are and what we do, go visit our website on bechurch.co.za. You're formed to function. Let's be church.